We're continuing in the book of Philippians. We stopped at verse 13, but we're going to do a little review because I sort of had to rush through the last verses. I wanted to dwell on just a little bit. But going back to verse 12, the second part, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. We'll find out what he's going to work in us. But the working out, again, as you study the epistles and the gospels, contrary to many teachers, which I call false and misguided, you will not see salvation mentioned as a one-time experience and then you can go live your own life. Salvation is mentioned as an experience, but the experience is the relationship with Jesus Christ. And you'll see from the beginning to the end, our life, our eternal life, is tied up in the person of Jesus Christ. He has made unto us salvation. And if you study Scripture, you'll see our salvation is also by hope and by faith. And Paul explains this. As long as we abide in the vine, and which again is to abide in the Word or in the Lordship of Christ, we do have eternal life. But it's not guaranteed a final salvation until we finish the race, till we're overcomers. You know, so we have the down payment, but the down payment, again, as people will show you, the sealing is not something that cannot be unsealed nor forfeited. And many teachers are going to sort of nullify the word by telling you when you have this little experience, you don't have to worry about nothing the rest of your life. Scripture never teaches any such thing. It teaches we begin with Christ and we walk with Christ and we end. He is the author and the finisher. But there's something we do in between, and we're given all of the epistles, the commands, and we're given the grace, which is God's ability. The word grace, in most cases, when it's used, it's not only God's favor, it means God's enabling. So many people are claiming to be Christians and in grace when their very life and their walk proves otherwise. It proves they have a profession without a possession. They're talking it, but they're not walking it. And again, Peter, John, Paul, and James were in perfect harmony. They were never in conflict with one another. Paul was the one who taught us about grace and faith. Then he explained what it was and how it worked. James tells us that the same grace and faith without the works or the fruit was dead or it did not exist. So it's interesting, you'll see their harmony. They're never in conflict. They're just coming at it from another angle. But we want to understand that our salvation is in the relationship of Jesus Christ. And we do have experience. But experience and relationship can be forfeited. The grace of God, Paul, because he warns us, is not to be given to us in vain, which means it will not work anymore. We're told not to despise the spirit of grace. Read Hebrews. He's talking to believers, not professing believers, that have already endured much. And he warns them to keep going and not to back up. And we need to give the same warnings that the Scriptures give. The same apostolic teaching has not changed. So any new teachings that come along, new can be in the last few hundred years, the last thousand years. Okay, what any church father says, or any denomination, when the book of Revelations was completed, the canon was completed. And if any teaching from the Apostle John to now is in conflict with the epistles, throw it out. Okay, who likes it or how popular it is, not Scripture. If the foundation of the Scripture of Jesus' teachings is apostolic teaching, then anything that is in conflict with that, doesn't matter how popular it is false doctrine. And we need to stay with God's Word. And don't get caught up in what popular ministers think and popular teachers. Because usually, when it comes to spiritual matters, the majority is usually wrong. And even in church matters, again, we're given examples in the Old Covenant that we're to listen to. Remember the 250 elders that were anointed with the Spirit, and the Spirit came on them. When they opposed Moses and God's order, God killed all 250 of them. Majority was not right. Only one person was right. No. We need to understand that. Majority popular opinion has nothing to do with sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is sound teaching. So again, unless we study all of God's Word and the New Covenant, we're not going to understand, or you're going to fall for a lot of false teachings and watered down gospels, which are not the gospel. So he's telling us to work out our own salvation. It actually implies you work out. So what is he telling us? There is something you do when you come to the Lord. You don't get the seal on your forehead and then you go live as you please. You know, a lot of people, they want their relationship with the Lord is they walk down the aisle and they say, I do. And they get their little certificate, you know, the marriage certificate. And then they walk out the door and live their separate lives. Well, God has no kind of marriage like that. He has conditions to his covenant. And regardless of what you're told, it is a covenant and it is a conditional covenant. No covenant of God that had to deal with man was ever unconditional. You know? And we need to understand this, that we have something to do with this thing that God has given us. This is what Paul used the word union. He that hath joined himself to the Lord is one spirit. He used this, the same illustration as the husband and wife coming together and consummating their marriage, that they've become what? One flesh, one in unity. Have they ceased to be husband and wife? No. But they've entered into a unit. They've entered into a relationship. And this is what Paul is telling us in Jesus. When we join ourselves to the Lord, we have not been annihilated. Our personality has not been taken away. It's the sin that is going to be dealt with. And the old man. And the world. This is what's going to be dealt with. We're going to be us forever. Up or down. We're going to be who we are. But it's going to be determined by who we spend our life and our walk with, which we're going up or we're going down. So again, the term in Christ, again, is not something mystical. It means to be in union, in harmony, and submitted to his lordship. So that nullifies a lot of people who are claiming to be Christians, or people who had a Christian experience at one time, which is not valid anymore. They have made shipwreck of their faith. They have become worldly, lukewarm, and carnal. And if you read John and James and Paul, each one of them will tell you something about the end of those persons is death, spiritual death. They give no hope for a person to live that way and die that way and make it to heaven. They give only warnings to get right and stay right with the Lord. So this is the part of the working out of our salvation. It's going to be used many terms the Scripture is going to use to walk in the Spirit, to live in the Spirit, to obey the Lord. These are just different terms that are going to describe our relationship with Christ. You know, what it meant to come to him, what it means to stay with him, what it means to be an overcomer, you know, what it means to have the life of the Holy Spirit in us. Okay, to work out our own salvation, again, just briefly, these three scriptures out of Acts, you can either go to them, they were from last week. But three times when the gospel was given and they preached the gospel, and the word preached or proclaimed the good news, each time it's interesting, immediately afterwards something was said that you'll often not hear today. Today people give you the little three and four little steps to salvation, you know, say this little scripture, do this little thing, and blah, blah, blah. And often you don't hear the other side of the coin or the completion of this. You know, they'll have you believe because something happened to you, you ain't got to worry about nothing the rest of your life, live as you please. You know, you've got your assurance. Scripture never teaches anything else. It teaches you enter into the race, and you must walk it out, and you must finish it. You come under submission to Jesus and his lordship, and you stay with him. This is what the overcomer is. This is what Revelation calls the steadfastness or the perseverance of the saints. This is what John called the overcomer. This is what Paul called those who live in the Spirit. These are the sons of God, he said. What? Those who are led of the Spirit. The carnal, the lukewarm, and the worldly, and the apostate cannot be led of the Spirit. It's impossible. So he's already telling us who he's talking about. Okay? And we're not to make shipwreck. Okay, in the three cases here, when he mentions in Acts, and this is where the gospel was gotten out and explained, when the gospel was preached, whether it was to the Gentiles or to the Jews, Acts 11:23, after it was preached, it said, with purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord. Now, isn't this interesting? Immediately when the gospel was given, they didn't say, now you don't have to worry about nothing forever. You're sealed. Just remember when you were baptized. Remember when you were born again. It's interesting. Immediately afterwards, they said, what? With purpose of heart. With purpose, it means with determination of the will. The heart is the spirit, basically, of man. And this is where the choice is made for spiritual matters. We make determination by what? By choice. See, our free moral agency is never taken away, before or after we're Christians. He has no robots. We continue by choice, but we're given the ability and the grace to do it. With purpose of heart, with determination of heart, what are we determined to do? To continue with the Lord. Now, Jesus put it another way. When the Jews got saved, and there were some hard people, especially the Pharisees and priests, and some of them were converted. And it says, and they believed what he told them. And immediately Jesus said something. He said what? He said, if you continue, if you abide in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. See, it was good that they believed who he was. And they believed the message he gave them. But he didn't say, now you don't have to worry about anything anymore. No, what did he say? If you continue in my word. And what does it mean to continue in his word? To continue submitting to his lordship. And you cannot submit to the lordship of Christ without obeying his commands or his words. And this is what grace is always given for. Remember, grace is strength. Grace is enabling, is what the word means. It's something spiritual. It's a power that God gives. But it's not given in conflict with man's will. Again, this is where we are commanded to believe, to trust, to put on the new man, to obey. It's interesting what we're commanded to do. And no scripture ever says that God will do that. We're told to do it. But we're always told that we have what? The Holy Spirit who comes alongside as the helper. Notice it's called the doer. Isn't it interesting? He comes to help. See, this is the union again. No spiritual work is ever done unless there's the divine side and the human side. You'll never find a man's relationship with God. You'll always find the union. The gospel must be believed and obeyed. You know? It isn't enough to know the gospel. Is it enough to know scripture? It isn't enough to have sound teaching and know the scripture back and forth if you do not obey it and submit to it. This is what Jesus taught. After he taught all of his teachings and his parables, he said, what? Have you understood what I'm saying? And they all went. But he said, but blessed are you if you do it. And then immediately he gives a little illustration. He that hears my words and does it is he that is building on what? A rock. It's his word. It's him. But he that hears my words and does not do it, what does he say? He is a fool. And one day, he says, the storm's going to beat against his house and his house will crumble. Didn't say it might crumble. He said what? It will. But notice both groups heard. He wasn't talking about people who had never heard the gospel. He was saying, did you hear me? And he says, that's good. But more blessed is he that doeth. And the word doeth, we will see, too, has to do with what we're talking about as spiritual works. Okay, the next one, Acts 13:43. After the gospel was preached to them, the disciples, the preachers, the teachers, persuaded them. Isn't it interesting the word that's used? Persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Now, notice the term he uses here. Do you see the term here? Well, once you've got the grace and faith, that's it. You never have to look back. Isn't it interesting? They didn't believe that. A lot of false teachers believe this. No, they began their life by grace and faith, but they were to do what? Continue. He said, and he persuaded them. What did he have to persuade? Their will. He had to persuade their will to what? Choose to stay with God. Four times the scriptures used in the New Testament, quoted out of the Old, and the just one, actually the original says, and my just one shall live by faith. How often do you hear that quoted out of context? He's talking about a one-time experience. He said what? My just one shall live by faith. So it's not enough to be born again. The baby must do what? Grow. You don't have a baby and leave it out in the yard. And say, oh, so what? It's a baby now. And that's what people are doing with so-called Christians. Well, at least they're born again and they're dead.
No, because they weren't given the truth. No, it has to be nourished, and it has to drink. And the Scripture says we're to drink of the milk of the Word if we're going to grow. And if you don't drink of the milk of the Word, you're going to die and backslide and end up in hell. And we need to teach it as it is. Unpleasant as it is. But we're given what? He persuaded them. He convinced them. You know, that's what the word conviction means. When the Scripture says when the Spirit comes, He will convince or convict the world of sin. He takes the sinner. He takes us. And the Word, when it's spoken and it's truth and the Holy Spirit's working, the word convince means He pricks, catches our attention, and He shows our mind and will something that's true. And we can say that's true, or we can say that's true and I ain't listening. And see, this is why Paul meant when the true gospel is ministered. Now, let's grant you a lot of people aren't preaching a true gospel. They're preaching a watered-down, mixed version. But when the true gospel is preached and the Holy Spirit honors His word, life or death is always ministered. This is what Paul meant. He said, we minister life or death. And when the conviction comes, the Holy Spirit simply tells us what? We're sinners. That's all He's trying to tell us is, you need a Savior. He uses the law of God, which is just and holy, and what does He do with it? He slays us. And you can either run from it, like Jesus said, men love darkness rather than light, and therefore they will not come to the light. He's talking about the person who has opportunity for the light, or has heard the light, and they say, I'm what? I will not come. They cannot be redeemed unless they come. But it said, he that loves the light, or the word, will come to. So when the Holy Spirit's moving is the time to move with Him. See, the same other scripture applies too. No man can come to God unless the Spirit of my Father draw him. But then on the other hand, Jesus said what? But whosoever will may come. Notice the two sides. You have the divine side and you always have the human side. So God cannot save a person against their will, and nor can they be saved apart from God's moving. So we see the union again. And this is the spiritual thing. So He persuaded them. He worked on their will. Did you know this is what the word of exhortation does? This is what teaching does. It's supposed to act on your will. It's supposed to motivate you. But does it make you do anything? No. How many times have we sat or had others sat under someone and say, you know, the Spirit convicted me. The real Spirit, just come up to you and say, you know, that really convicted me. And you know, the interesting thing is they keep saying that. They come back the next time and say, you know, that really convicted me. You know, after about the third or fourth time, I get a little aggravated with them. I said, then do something about it. I can't save you. God can't save you until you do what? What the Word convinces you of. To repent. So He will convince the world of sin. And when He convicts them and shows them a sinner, what does He do? He shows them they need a Savior. Then He convinces the world of righteousness. So see, the law is just and holy. The Holy Spirit's good. He comes to slay our sins. He comes to show us the truth. Yet if we fight Him, He will not help us. But if we say, your evaluation's true, He says, then I'll give you a way out. I've come to make peace. But it has to be on His terms. See, the gospel, that's what's called the gospel of peace. You ever wonder why it's called the gospel of peace? We're to preach peace. But it was the gospel, the good news. And what was the peace? That God is at enmity with God, man because of his sins. And God cannot be at peace with men until what? The enmity is dealt with. Until he's made a peace treaty. And he's telling us what? Once I convict the person of sin, I'm telling them they're my enemy. That I, in my goodwill and love, am making provisions for them. But yet, nevertheless, you're still my enemy. But I gave my son to die while you were what? Yet enemies. So see, this is the grace of God. He extends himself to his enemies. See, this means God is what? He has goodwill. He has no malice in him. Now, he says, I find no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they turn. So he's looked for a way, and he found the way through Christ Jesus and through his plan. But again, he must appeal to man's decisions in the matter. He cannot override it. He never's chosen to. This is what makes us free moral agents as angels. But notice they were told to persuade them to continue in the grace of God. Well, how are you going to do this? What is the grace of God? And in Hebrews, when we study the book of Hebrews, it tells the Christian, come when you're in need. And where do you come? To the throne of grace. And who sits on the throne of grace? Our high priest. So he says, come, and he will give us grace. That's an interesting word he uses. Enabling. Strength to do his will. But we must do what? We must come. We must consent. We must receive. It's not automatic. See, a lot of people think they don't have to do nothing. Scripture never teaches anything. So this is the working out of our salvation. He extends himself. He tells us how to get in the race. And then he tells us how to stay in the race. He tells us how to get into the war. And then he says, now I've provided armor for you. But interesting, he said, but you put it on. Isn't it interesting? He never said he would put the armor on us. So again, you always see the human and divine side. Provision is made, but provision must be used. The third one, immediately after they preached the gospel, chapter 14, verse 22. The teachers and prophets exhorting them. Exhorting. It means to gently admonish or warn. This is one of the gifts of the Spirit, an exhorter. The closest thing we have to an exhorter would be an anointed preacher. Difference between preaching and teaching to a degree. Let me give you a simple one. Teaching appeals to the mind. Teaching appeals to the mind and the will. It's simply what? Gives us facts and instructions, and we need it. You know, it tells us what is required and what God is like. Exhortation appeals more to the soul. It stirs you up. But it tries to get you stirred up to do what? To exercise your will. See? This is why you can hear good music, anointed music. You can hear anointed preaching. And it sort of stirs you, you know. But if you leave and nothing's done, it was in vain. See? So that's why persuasion. See, we are emotional beings, but emotions itself cannot change us. It stirs us to do what? To act. To act on the Word. To respond to it. And see, often when people respond to God's Word, there is no emotion involved. See, when people make a religion an emotional thing, they're already in trouble. When they make religion just an intellectual thing, they're already in trouble. We simply have minds and we have emotions because we're human. And they're neither good nor bad. You know? It's how we yield, how we use them that determines whether there's any effect. So many people can hear a beautiful song and sermon and sit there and agree with it and walk away just as dead as when they came. But they felt good. And they'll tell you how good they felt. Remember they told Ezekiel this. Even God told Ezekiel, he says, you know what the people say about you when you prophesy? They say your prophecies are like music to us. Like a fine-tuned instrument. This is what the people were saying about Ezekiel. And God's complimenting Ezekiel and saying, that's what the people are saying about you. And they say to each other, let's come and listen. And then God says something interesting. He said, but they don't do what you tell them. So what was God saying? Didn't matter. It was not affecting them. It was not moving them. The music and the preaching was not moving them to what? Obedience. So therefore it is what? Nothing. It don't affect nothing. We choose to serve God when we come to Him, and we choose to serve God when we stay with Him. And we need to understand this. We must continue by what? Choice. The same as when we first came to Him. And let me tell you a little secret. As you walk in your Christian walk, the devil, the world, and the flesh is going to do everything to get you to choose to go back. Get you to choose to compromise. Get you to choose to walk away from the things. And he's going to succeed doing it to many people. And that's why we're going to have many people as the Church of Sardis and the Church of Laodicea. Church of Sardis, Jesus' evaluation. You have a name that you're alive. You got big numbers. You got a good church program. You got lots of music. You know how to entertain. But what did he say? But you're dead. Laodicea, you're rich and you have need of nothing. You say you're prospering. You don't have no needs. You're so spiritual. And Jesus' evaluation, you're naked and blind and you don't even know it. Was their evaluation of themselves true? No. His evaluation was. So we need to get back. The will is what is important in the Christian walk. We are given grace to obey. You know that? The Holy Spirit strengthens the inner man, and we'll get to that. That's what the inner man does. He can obey God where the carnal and the natural man could not. We are given the ability to obey God. This is what grace is. It works. So it says what? Work out this salvation. But notice how we're to work it out. With what? Fear and trembling. But backing up, exhorting to continue in the faith. Isn't it interesting? He's telling this to the people he just led to the Lord. He's telling this to the people that were converted and disciples. He said, what? I'm exhorting you to continue in the faith. Did Paul, did the early apostles believe all you had to do was say one little prayer and you never had to worry the rest of your life? No. They believed what? Christianity was a life and a relationship. And anything else is making shipwreck, or it's a false Christianity. Okay. Notice what else he says. With fear and trembling. The reason you don't hear the fear of the Lord today is, simple reason, because they have no wisdom. If you have no fear of the Lord, you have no wisdom. You're already revealed spiritually. You're a fool or you're a novice. Again, I could back up and give you Acts 9:31. It says, and after they were converted, it says they were walking in the fear of the Lord. They were walking in the fear of the Lord, 9:31 Acts. All of these were after the converts were coming in. They were being told to converts to continue. Okay, the fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. The fear of the Lord is not just a reverential attitude, like many people say, toward God. No, that's part of it. The best translation we could get in our modern terms, basically, a definition would be, you're afraid not to obey God. See? That you see there are consequences. See, there are rewards, but there are punishments too. And God is very careful to give us both. You know, he tells us the rewards of those who follow the Lord. And then he gives the threats and the warnings to those who turn away. Read Hebrews. After he gives the warning and the telling them to come for grace, and God will give you grace, and then he says what? And let there not be in any one of you an evil heart. He called it an evil heart. An evil will. In departing from the living God. He threatens them. He said, for our God is a consuming fire. He's talking about hell and punishment then. Who's he talking to? That had not fallen away and were being tested. And he was saying what? Don't fall away. The cure is what? Get grace. Get the ability to go on and God will give it. But he does give the other side the coin. Scripture always does because the scripture is truthful. You know. And he warns us. So when people do not have the fear of the Lord, and many people do not have the fear of the Lord because they've been taught wrong scripture. They've been taught lying scriptures. They've been given false assurances, false salvation, a false understanding of who God is. And when they stand before God, they're going to say, Lord, Lord, many of them, and he's going to say what to them? Depart from me, I never knew you. And they're going to say, but Lord, didn't we preach and prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out devils? This is great. To cast out devils means you're destroying the kingdom of Satan. Did we not do many wonderful things in your name? And he's going to say what? Depart from me, ye cursed of my Father, for you did not do the will of my Father. Isn't it interesting? But they're going to think they were okay. Why? Because so much of the Christianity and some people's understanding of Christianity is false. Because it is not based on truth. It's based on half-truths. That's what heresy is. Adding and taking from Scripture. And we're at that time when people are going to master this. And they are mastering this. Leading many astray by false assumptions. Okay, fear and trembling. What does the word trembling mean? You know what it means when someone trembles. Something's involved there, a little fear, you know. Hold your place. Isaiah 66. You want to know who God looks to? He tells us. Remember the scripture says he dwells in the high and holy place and with him who is of a humble and contrite spirit, teachable, submissive is what the word means. But look at Isaiah 66, 2, the latter part. But on this one, or this person, will I look. On him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, poor in spirit, lowly. Teachable is what it means. Submissive. It's the right attitude toward God, isn't it? See, James and Peter said what? God resists who? The proud. But he gives what? Grace to the who? Submissive. The teachable. Those who are willing to come his way. But who will he resist? The proud.
the independent, those who resist him. So notice what he says, but I will look to him who is of a contrite. They translate that broken spirit, which means, again, to be submissive and teachable before the Lord. Not to be willful against him is what it means. This is what Jesus meant when he said, on whom falls on this rock, referring to himself, what did he say would happen to them? They would be broken. What would happen to them? When the word of truth came and they saw their sinful state and they saw the offer of love and grace, it would humble them to fall before God and say, you are Lord. You know, we give you our sins and we give you our life. See, they were humble. But also Jesus gave us the other side. He said, but to whomever the stone falls on, it will do what? Ground him to powder. Means that the day of judgment, this person will find no mercy with God. Okay, but what does it say? Of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my what? Word. So if we're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, you better have a healthy respect for the Word of God. And many people don't today. That's why they mishandle the Word of God. This is why the Apostle Peter said in the latter days, as Paul said, he said they will twist Scripture to their own destruction. Actually, the original is they will torture. What does it mean to torture? It means they'll take a Scripture and so stretch it to say what they want it to say or what they don't want it to say. And how many times do you hear ministers and teachers say, well, the Scripture really doesn't mean that. Well, it doesn't mean that. Why is it written? When the Scripture's plain, take the plain meaning. If it's a parable, if it's a dream, you know, if it's a riddle, then you have to interpret it that way. But when the Scripture says, thou shalt not commit murder, is there any hidden meaning there? You know what it means, don't you? When it says, thou shalt not steal, you don't have to run and look for something. A child knows what that means, doesn't he? You shall not lie. You shall not steal. So when the Scripture's plain, don't mishandle it. See, this is what's happening today. The Word of God, even for the believer, is meant to slay us and prune us at times and correct us. It's a corrector. It's a teacher. And many teachers and people today have taken the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God, and they've beaten it into a spoon. And that's why you can go to many ministers, many churches, and you can go in that church, listen to them, and come out and feel comfortable when you know you're not right with God. You got a false shepherd. You got a compromising minister. You know? When you can go into God's presence, supposedly, and feel comfortable when you ain't right with God, then you ought to say something's wrong. No, those who love the light will come to the light, Jesus said. And what will it do? That it will expose it, reprove it. It judges us so we can do what? Say, that is true, Lord. What must I do? We are to judge ourselves, or he will take it upon himself. Okay, so this is the fear of the Lord. We are to tremble at his word. You better study Scripture. Why? It's the word of truth. Remember, I keep telling you, which false teachers aren't going to tell you. They're going to tell you a lot about grace and love out of context. And I want you to remember so you'll understand Scripture. God exercises grace and love to many. The proof is that each one of us is alive today and not in hell. You know? But God can exercise grace and love until you drop dead. And you can still go to hell. And you know why you go to hell? Because his grace and love cannot change you apart from your will and your consent. But God will not change the word of truth at the day of judgment. And the word of truth is what's going to judge. Heaven and earth will do what? Pass away. But my word will not pass away. And when he argued with the Jewish scholars and Pharisees and priests who were perverting the Scripture, Jesus had some hard words, didn't he? He said, you lay aside the word of God for your what? Your traditions. For your denominational beliefs that are in contrary or conflict with sound doctrine. This is what he means. We have it today. When your little theories and your religious beliefs are in conflict with what the Word of God says, then you're in trouble. Tradition. What is accepted? But see, what is accepted is not always accepted by God. What does Proverbs say? That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to the Lord. It means he detests it. So again, don't be looking at popularity. God is not running a democracy. You know, he's not interested in public opinion. He never has been. You know, he's interested in what? Truth. The truth will stand when public opinion goes both ways. So we've got to know the word of truth if we're going to tremble.
Why? Because we're going to read some hard things sometime in Scripture that's going to correct us or tell us, if you proceed on this path, you're headed for danger. You're headed for separating yourself from God. And it should make you fear, because God's saying what? This is what I am. This is how I work. You know, do not resist my spirit. Do not despise the spirit of grace. Do not challenge me. And he talks about so many scriptures. Okay, so he what? With fear and trembling. We have to fear at what? At the awesomeness of who God is. God is not ordinary. You know what the word holy means? It not only means separate and pure. If you go to the Old Testament and the New, you'll find that term is used about God than any other term is the Lord thy God is a holy God. If you go back and study the word, you know what it really means? One of the closer translations in English language would simply be this. God is not ordinary. He is not common. Not ordinary. What is he saying then? He's different. And people humanize God too much to where it's not scripture anymore. He uses human illustrations as a father, as a lord, as a master, as a lover. But that's not all that God is. See? And people tend to think, well, my father lets me get away with murder. God will not. Because he's a just father. And he will not tolerate it. See, we need to, again, put it in its context. God is... Isaiah said, what? My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. So what are we to do? We are to learn his ways. This is what it means to have the mind of Christ. This is what it means to abide in the word. You better lay aside your own opinions and your arrogance when it comes to God's word. Because whatever you reject that's truth, the lie will come in. I don't care who you are. I don't care how brilliant you are. The Lord himself said he would send a lying spirit to that person. Paul said he would send a deluding spirit to those who will not acknowledge the truth. When the Holy Spirit convicts us, when the Word convicts us, stop fighting it. Say, do your work. Do what's needed. Because if you resist the spirit of truth, what is left? Spirit of lie. Lying spirit. There is no vacuum. There is no vacuum. See, we need to understand that it's important to tremble at his word. Okay. For it is God who works. People are afraid of this word works. Don't be afraid of it. Only greasy grace people are afraid of it. Only people who don't understand Scripture, what spiritual works are afraid of it. It's used so much through Scripture. It's used as fruit. It's used as obedience. It's used as life. The same word. Isn't that interesting? No. See, God produces fruit in people, but with their consent. What is the vine? Jesus said, I am the vine. But notice he didn't command the vine to do anything. He told the branches to do what? Continue in the vine. What was he telling them? You have the right and the will to not continue. And he said, if you continue, what will happen? You will bear much fruit. You'll bear the life of God. But if you don't continue, what did he say would happen? You would be cut off and cast aside. No, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. It'll just prevail against some of the branches that refuse to stay in the true church, the vine. Okay, so let's rightly divide Scripture. But God is working. We're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. But God is working. Notice again the human and divine side here. And notice what he says. God is working in you both to do what? To will. And your translations, how many say to do? Actually, the more original actually says to work. Which again, that's why we see the word do, it means what? Bear fruit. It means work. It means labor. And see, people are afraid of that. Paul, when he mentioned grace, he called it a working. Isn't that interesting? He said, I labored more than any of the apostles. But then he immediately said, but the grace of God worked in me. See, he's telling us what kind of work it was. But he had to do what? Labor with it. See, again, you see the union, the yoking. This is what the word yield means. This is what the word, when it says trust in the Lord, it means you rely on him. So see, it's not passive. It's not mental assent to teaching. Many people have a mental assent to Christianity. They just don't have Christ. They know all about him, and they know his word. They simply don't obey him, so they don't have him. See, even Jesus said what? Why call me Lord, Lord, if you do not do the things that I tell you? Why? Because he don't recognize you. See, we need to tell people the whole gospel. And then as many people wouldn't come to the Lord because we wouldn't have lied to him and told him things that Scripture don't tell him. We got ministers today promising them everything, except for what it's going to cost them. And Jesus never did. He said, it'll cost you everything to serve me. And they're sitting there running to church to find out how they're going to be prospered every day in word, thought, or deed. Scripture didn't promise that. You know, he promised one thing, I will never leave nor forsake you. You have that promise. And that's if you don't leave and forsake him. Isn't that interesting? Well, you need to put Scripture in its proper context. Okay? To will and to do or to work for his good pleasure. What is he going to work in the believer? He's going to work the fruit of the Spirit. He's going to work the life of Christ. This is the new man, or the new woman, if you prefer. That's what he's going to work. This is what it means to bear fruit. This is what it means to walk in the Spirit. This is what it means to live in the Spirit. And this is really what it means to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. See, a lot of the belief today that's being preached is simply, do you have a mental consent that Jesus is the Son of God and died on a cross? And many people do this, don't they? Did you know the devil believes that? The Scripture says, and trembles. Has it saved him? No. And he knows the Scripture better than most Christians know it. He has a mental assent to what that Scripture means. But he is not submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He does not obey willingly. He has to obey by compulsion, by judgment. So we need to understand this. Okay. So he says, what is it going to work in us? When we work out our own salvation, what are we doing? We are yielding to the Holy Spirit. We are obeying His Word. And then when we do that, Jesus said what? He said, I will give you of my Spirit, or the Spirit will come. And He will live within you. And He will guide you. And He will help you. He's the great helper. You know. See, we're still the vessel. We're not the treasure. It says, we have the treasure. See, we have Christ in us. We're His what? Temple. But there's some requirement for the temple. The temple must be what? Kept pure and must yield to Christ, or He will not dwell in the temple. And Paul, the great teacher of grace and faith, warned those, if you defile His temple, and he's talking to Christians, he said, God will destroy you. Now, that's a strong word, isn't it? He made no bones about if you defile His temple. So, see, God will work in us, but He does not give His Spirit or the aid of His Spirit to the backslider, to the carnal, to the lukewarm, or the apostate. And definitely, like Jesus said, He did not give His Spirit to the world. The Spirit is for His own and for those who continue in Him. See, that's the only promise He gave. If we continue, then He will continue in us. How much time we have? 2 minutes? Okay, let's try to go to the next scripture. Do all things without murmuring or disputing. Do all things without grumbling is actually one of the translations. Now, interesting why he puts it here. Because if God's working out of us to do of His good pleasure, He's telling us there's certain things and that's going to be required of us that we're not going to like, that our natural man is not going to like. Again, to follow the Lord at times, we have to take up the cross daily. It means that our will at times will have a different opinion. And see, God don't care if you have a different opinion. You know you can express your opinion to God. God says, express your opinion. That's wonderful. But your opinion don't count. Are you going to obey? See, this is what He's after. See, we still have the choice, and we can think. See, He overridden that. He simply says, that's nice. But what He wants to know is, are you going to obey me? You know, this is really what He's after. And in dealing with other people, we have the tendency to want to fight and argue. And He's warning against this, because why? The Spirit will not do this. The Spirit is not overwhelming force. See, that's why it's called the Holy Spirit. The shepherd does not drive people into the kingdom. He leads them into the kingdom. The Holy Spirit can't make you do anything. He can woo you. He can lead you. And He can even discipline you when necessary. But there comes a time He will not drag you in when you don't want to obey. See, that's why He appeals to our acts, to our what? Will. Make the right decision. And then He tells us the rewards or the punishments that will happen if we do not. So again, He says what? Do these things without murmuring. Okay, let's take a break there. I think we're losing time. Take about a 3-minute break.